good day for you so far, and that you have been able to adjust to the need of changing our clocks for some reason that we do every year. But and I'm one of those, I wish they'd change it to one or the other and leave it, but they didn't ask me what I thought about it. But it's good to be with you, good to be a part of our service of the Lord and be able to sing beautiful songs and be able to take part in the study of God's Word. And also, we remember the death of our Lord again. If you have your Bibles, look with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Just want to read the first verse there and use that as basis of our study this morning. Study again, just the beautiful idea of the word and the term grace, and that it has different aspects of it in our life. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, Paul was very concerned about the idea of apostasy, the idea of people falling away and taking a stand against the Lord and the cause of Christ, people who had at one time known the truth, just like, well, he mentions here in the first chapter, if you look down at verse 15, as you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. There was not just an incidental act every now and then about somebody giving up the faith of Christ. It seems like there had been many in certain areas, in this case Asia and the places where Timothy was found. And in the second chapter, he also goes further down when he mentions, as you read further down in verse 16, it talks about, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Verse 17, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Timothy was in a situation in which he had to be on guard. He had to watch what he was doing, where he was going, what he believed, what he taught. And Paul writes these two letters to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and he was very much concerned about the young preacher. But I'm impressed with just that verse there, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It seemed like he's obviously indicating that it's possible to be weak in the grace of God or to give up on the grace of God. But he said, "I want you to be strong in that grace. I want that to be something that's in your life, that it compels and describes your life." And one of the first points that jumps out at us is this idea is that, interesting enough, as we talk about the grace of God, the love of God for mankind, John 3:16, and those others, is that's God's attitude toward man. I know Isaiah 59 tells us that our sins have separated us from our God and our iniquities have hidden his face from us, or he's turned his face from us. That's exactly what happens with sins and iniquities. But if you're there with me in Timothy, look over to the very next book, just Titus. Titus, the very first verse. We read verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of God and of the apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." That before time began, there was a promise from God. There was a hope of eternal life that God was going to produce. And it was just, that's the way God thought about mankind. It didn't mean he didn't deal with sin. He did. And it is frightening to think about that. But we must be people who not only understand God had a plan for mankind, sinful mankind, but that mankind has to respond to God's grace. God has provided his son, and now it's up to us. And the Bible tells us that. Here in Titus, we just read the first verse. In the second chapter, we read down in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation And that's the grace that existed in the mind of God before time began. He had a plan in mind that was going to save mankind. It has, in verse 11, appeared to all men, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We recognize the grace that is to us and for us, and that we must respond to it. That grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and we have to respond to it. It teaches us that we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And it's a wonderful, marvelous grace, but it's one that we have to soberly think about it, because we're involved in it. Because if our attitude is not right with it, we could thwart the entire effort of grace. We've got to recognize that grace is for us, but it might be, imagine just saying that the grace of God's in vain. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians the 6th chapter, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren and pleads with them. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, but mankind's going to have to respond to it in the ways that God reveals. And then, even after some respond to it, some may leave it. Some may turn from it, which is an astounding development of everything that somebody who had come to the grace of God understood about the Lord Jesus, some would turn from it. I think I can understand maybe the Galatian situation. In Galatians, the first chapter, Paul writes to him, and he says, I marvel that you are so soon turning from him who called you into the grace of Christ. What was happening over there, they were being convinced to go back to the old law, all of the sacrifices and things of that nature, and they were turning their back on Christ as being insufficient. But the idea that some people might hear the wonderful, marvelous grace that we can sing about so many times, and then something happens in life, I guess it's just life, and they wind up turning from this wonderful grace, going back into the world. And it's a terrible thought. But the thing about it is that grace is how God feels about man, despite the fact that man's become guilty of sin. And that, yes, our sins and our iniquities separate us from him, and he turns his face from us when we're in sin. But there's a grace that he provided that was through his son Jesus. That's such a tremendous story. Well, indeed, it's the greatest story ever told. But you move on from that and you talk about this grace that is in Christ. Look with me in Romans 8 and verse 1. In Romans 8 and verse 1, and you probably can quote it. We have such a wonderful subject. There's the grace that you can learn these passages very quickly. But Romans 8 and verse 1, when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? Who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is not what we want to hear. But in Christ Jesus, this grace that has provided for us, there is freedom from guilt. I guess feeling guilt is one of the most difficult things to bear. If you hit your finger with a hammer or something, you can get over that. But if you carry guilt in your heart and mind, it is just a weight that is difficult for us to deal with in our life. But again, back here in Romans 8 and verse 1, he just says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no guilt there. It's been taken away. It's been forgiven in Ephesians, the first chapter. Let me read verse 7. He says, and he makes this statement, in him we have redemption. In Christ, we've been redeemed, means to be bought back. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So when we think about the grace that is in Christ, first of all, obviously, it's freedom from the guilt of sin. There's no condemnation to him. And that, as we read in the Ephesian letter, there's redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. And there's forgiveness according to his riches of grace. I mean, just to read those verses are a joy. And the thing that to us is such a powerful force for us to continue on in this life, face anything in this life. Back in Romans, the 8th chapter, I was going to read the previous few chapters to see Romans 3. Romans 3 and verse 24, that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When we talk about the grace that is in Christ, the grace that God has provided for the world, for sinful man, it's in Christ. And the first thing about this wonderful grace is that we have freedom from the guilt of sin, to be forgiven. Such a wonderful, wonderful idea. But not only that, look with me over in John the 8th chapter. In John the 8th chapter, not only do we have freedom from the guilt of sin, but we have victory over the power of sin. And that's an amazing one. Just as amazing as freedom from the guilt of sin, we have victory over the power of sin and what it can do in our lives. But the grace of God overcomes that. John the 8th chapter, verse 31, we read, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I may not be free politically because of the way the world is, but he's talking about free from sin and in the eyes of God. Verse 33, and they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? In verse 34, Jesus answered, said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We have power over sin because we've been made free. Because if we get involved in sin, we become slaves to sin. We are under the punishment of sin. But there is a power that is to us available that we can have a power over sin. It's called the gospel. Romans, the first chapter. That's why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So when we think about this grace that is offered by God, grace of any kind of thing is wonderful. But when we think about the grace of God, it is a magnificent thing. It is that which allows us to be able to have the power against sin. Read with me 1 Corinthians 16, very last chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, and we read that verse 13. This describes the life that we can live. And this is the strength that we can have in life. And so he writes, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We can do that. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. Be strong in the grace of Christ. Emphasize it. Make it that part of your life by which we enjoy the freedom from the guilt of sin. And we have a victory over the power of sin. We can come to him in his appointed way on any occasion. It allows us to be fruitful in the service of God. Look with me in John, the 15th chapter. In John, the 15th chapter, and again, these passages are just beautiful in their picture of people's lives who come to the Lord. Begin with me in verse 1, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If we come to Christ, not only do we enjoy this freedom from the guilt of sin, not only do we have a victory over the power of sin in our life, that we're able to walk in the light as He is in the light. We can have fellowship with the Son of God. We can, because of our life and our faith in the Lord, begin to be fruitful in the service of God. And our lives can be described in just tremendous ways. 2 Corinthians 9 chapter. There's one verse over there that is just beautiful. And verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Boy, what a beautiful verse. And he's talking to the Corinthian brethren who have so much trouble, so many problems, and so easily could be talking right straight to us about the idea of being able to develop a life that has the ability to be fruitful in his service. Look with me over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Peter over there tells them, I want you to be and do something because of who you are. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, we read down in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, an ability, he says, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means multi-purpose, multifaceted. He said, we have received and we are stewards and we are those who have as our life different kinds and facets of the grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Beautiful again. This idea of being able to describe a person's life who now is a steward or a person who has received a responsibility and a gift of the manifold grace of God, that our life can begin to reflect that. Paul is always concerned about that. And that we would live and reflect those things in the life we live in the service of God. Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter is another passage. The whole chapter of chapter 12 is important for the child of God. But he tells us, again, talking about the differences we have, the way we serve God, and all of us are different. We've all got different responsibilities and lives that we live. But he is making this point that as we are enabled to function as a member of the body of Christ. The 12th chapter of Romans, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Beautiful thoughts. Again, this idea when we think about grace, it's not that we just got off, but we're talking about something that was in the mind of God before the creation of the world. And that grace is that which is the way God feels about mankind. He had it in his mind before the foundation of the world. And that we must respond to that. But the grace that is in Christ that we see today or we see in the New Testament is that which truly makes us free from the guilt of sin. We can remove guilt from our lives. And we can truly overcome the power of sin in our life. We can be victorious over sin. We can walk in the light as He is in the light and be fruitful. More than that, we can look ahead to just the service of God and the future that we have. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. 2 Thessalonians, beautiful paragraph that Paul writes here. And he he's beginning to work toward the close of it. He's been talking about the apostasy that would come. and in contrast to the apostasy that would come. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." In verse 16. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our Lord God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in good word and works." Everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. What a beautiful thought. That's what we have in Christ. This idea of being a person that's been freed from the guilt of sin, a person who can be victorious over the power of sin, and see what sin does to people's lives, and you appeal to them that come to the Lord and make the understanding of the Lord's will, obey the Lord, serve him. And we have the ability to be a fruitful servant of the Lord, and we have also the ability to look toward a glorious future, as opposed to the apostasy that Paul's talking about in the earlier part of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. He talks in these glowing terms about children of God who, by the grace of God, have good hope in their service to him. And that good hope is by grace. Well, when we come back to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, we read again, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And again, I said, just in the context of the two letters that Paul writes to Timothy, it seems as though apostasy is becoming quite difficult and prevalent in the thinking of members of the church. And Paul writes these two letters to Timothy, encouraging him to preach the truth. But if we're going to be strong in that grace, first and foremost, there's just obvious things that we're going to have to do. We're going to, number one, be people who obey the Lord. That just has to be the number one thought in our mind. Whether we're talking about Acts 2:38, what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, or that we recognize in our life as we have been studying in the book of James, that we've got to be more than hearers only, James 1:22. We've got to be people, as he says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." The grace of God is describing those people who by faith are doers. They have come to the point where they recognize that I must live this kind of life, be obedient to his will. And so, you know, it's this idea of being before God in obedience, whether somebody's outside the body of Christ and need to render obedience to the gospel and hear the truth and have conviction in their heart and mind that this is the truth of life, and I will confess it and repent of my sins and be baptized into Christ. I must necessarily do that. Or it may be as I grow through life in my service to God, I recognize I got to be more than just someone who hears or knows the truth. I got to be a doer. I got to have the Word of God describing me and being somebody who is someone who is fervent in my life of service to God. One of those things is our prayers. Look with me in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, read this passage, verse 14. You've read this one many times about we approaching the throne of grace. You see there, Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And how do we approach that throne? Well, one of the great ways is approaching that throne of God through prayer. That you and I as children of God have prayer as a part of our life. Prayer is a conduit through which we can be blessed of God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and peace comes to us when we spend our minds and time on passages such as this. Let us therefore come boldly or confidently to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. What a beautiful description. To such a point that we could be described, look with me back in Philippians, the fourth chapter. In Philippians, the fourth chapter. To have that knowledge that we can approach the throne of God, the throne of grace that it is described in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. That we can approach it with a peace of mind and an understanding that gives to us what we read here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 4. We read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Is there a peace of mind that comes from God that we can enjoy? And certainly it seems like that's what we need nowadays. As crazy as this world is getting. And maybe the world's always been crazy like this. Maybe we just hadn't paid attention. But unfortunately, we're to the world place where we could destroy much of the world if many people don't make the right decisions. But still, we can approach the throne of grace in the time of need to obtain help and grace and mercy. And as a result, Paul is talking about here in Philippians 4 that we can be people described as having the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. All understanding, there is all of the theories and the ideas and the philosophies of mankind and all of the reasonings they give about how things should be, and on it goes. But if we, through faith in Jesus Christ, approach the throne of God, we can have His promises and the peace that surpasses all of the thoughts and ideas of mankind. That's the point He's wanting us to see there. He will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there's so many beautiful, beautiful passages in all through the Bible about the idea of prayer and what it means to the child of God. Let me just read that. Colossians 4 and verse 2, I wrote this one down. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." What a beautiful, picturesque word he uses when he says being vigilant in it. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks." What a life that we truly can live if we would come to the Lord in His appointed way. Or 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful in your prayers." Peter was not predicting the end of the world when he said the end of all things is at hand. He was saying, you're one heartbeat away from eternity. Live that way. Think that way. Understand that God is on the other side. And let us be people who are serious and watchful in our prayers. And the peace of God will keep us and guard us in our service to God. Let me suggest to you another one, just another way we were looking at being strong in His grace. This idea of being obedient to His word, I think it's pretty obvious. And also with prayers. Well, let me suggest to you, finally, just this idea of interaction with brethren. Be around brethren. Interact with brethren who are students of the Bible, people who are people of prayer. Have fellowship and joint participation with people. That's very important. Being a part of somebody else's life. And to start from the very beginning in Christianity, Acts 2:42, when he makes the statement they were together quite often And as you read in Acts 2, he makes just the specific statement. He says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. There's four great descriptions there of the Christian. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Great descriptions of people of God. That fellowship and interaction with one another was something he wanted. And that he wanted it to be a part that was continuous. I often quote Hebrews, the third chapter. But right there, he's talking about an interaction between the brethren to help one another. Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." But, verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Verse 14. "For we have become partakers, sharers, fellowshippers of Christ, if we behold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We are people that should be concerned about one another and the life that we're living, and encourage one another and be a part of. We do a good job of that here. We're concerned about people, and we want to know if we can help in many ways, but that's such an important part of the Christian life. If you're there with me in Hebrews 3, look over in Hebrews 10. That's another passage over there where Paul talks about that. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And I guess begin about verse 23. Again, he's wanting them to have this attitude of being a part of other people's lives. Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That as a member of the Lord's church, we are part and parcel of other people's lives and other people's congregations, and we are a part of the body of Christ. And we may not understand everything about how we relate to one another in providing things for one another, like, for example, look over in Ephesians 4. That's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 15. And verse 15, Ephesians 4. He's talking about, and he's using sort of the physical body in words to describe our relationship in the Lord. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Verse 16. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, I know he's talking about the human body and the way it's put together and the way it works, but he's using the idea of the human body to teach that every member of the Lord's church provides an important part of what we're to do in serving the Lord. Paul told Timothy, be strong in grace. Not just understand we're people of grace and we're recipients of grace, but you be strong in grace. Recognize God is gracious. And that's God's nature, like love is a part of his nature. Doesn't mean he ignores sin and he won't. But he is gracious and loving. And as a result then, when we are strong in the faith, we should be obedient to his word. We should be fervent in our prayers. We should have interaction that's strong and grow in congregations and be part of a body of Christ. And it just seems to be what Paul would be saying back here in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also." you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, grace is just the beginning of the life that you live in Christ. We've already talked about how a person responds to the Lord. They respond to the Lord by hearing the grace of the gospel. That's why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. That gospel, that story, that teaching about who Christ is and what he expects of us. And he expects of us to respond to him. Respond to him in a faithful way. We believe in, we trust in, we obey his will. We walk in the light as he is in the light. But then as children of God, he expects of us to continue to grow, to reflect that grace, that mercy of what has happened in my life can also happen in your life. And if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should. Maybe you need to make some things that are right. Let's not forget the marvelous grace that has been shown to all of us, to all of the world, and that you and I have access to if we would simply determine to do it. If you're here and you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?